Well, this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to that familiar passage describing the account of our Savior's birth, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, page 857 in the Pew Edition Bible. Beginning at verse 1, we read, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." This is the word of God from Luke chapter 2. Let's turn now briefly to the summary of God's word as we find that in Lord's Day 14 of our catechism. Lord's Day 14, which you'll find on page 21 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. I thought it would be appropriate on this Christmas day to reflect upon what our catechism teaches concerning the conception and birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. I'll read this for you this morning, questions and answers 35 and 36. The question is asked, what does it mean that he, that is Jesus Christ, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? And the answer that we confess is this, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. And in these words, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. Here ends the reading of the Catechism. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Father, we are indeed thankful that as we reflect upon our confession of faith, we are concerned not simply or not exclusively with the historical account, but we are also called this morning to ponder, to reflect upon the question, what does this benefit us? And so, Father, we pray for your Spirit to descend upon us and to do his work in our hearts as we think about this. as we reflect upon why this is good news for us and for the world. And may it indeed fill our hearts with joy. So bless, we pray, the preaching of the word today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, on this Christmas day, what I'd like to do is simply draw your attention and focus upon a passage from Paul's letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you have your Bible still with you, handy. And I want us to think for just a few moments, briefly, about these words from the Apostle Paul. And as we listen to these words, here's the question I want you to think about. A couple of questions. They're related to one another. Why should you care? Why should you care about Christmas? Or, to put it another way, why is this day precious to you? Why is the event of the birth of Jesus Christ precious to you? Is it precious to you? Is it important to you? Do you see, as the Catechism says, not only its significance in terms of that historical event and how Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy, but do you also understand and do you embrace in faith? Do you really believe what the Catechism describes as the benefits? What is the benefit of believing these things? Here's what I'd like us to think about. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Paul's writing to Timothy, this young pastor ministering in Ephesus. And he says to him, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." It's as simple as that. And yet as profound as that. That's why I've chosen this passage this morning for our reflection upon the Catechism and the event of Christ's birth. Could Paul have made it any more simple than that? It's worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world deliberately, of his own choice, of his own volition, to save sinners. Can you identify with what Paul says when he says, "And of those sinners, I am the foremost"? Why should you care? Why is this precious to you? I think Paul gives us three reasons why, very briefly this morning. First of all, it should be precious to you. It should be important. It doesn't matter. Because this story, this account, this event in human history is trustworthy. It is reliable. When you read, for example, in Luke's account in his gospel, he takes great pains at the very beginning of that gospel to reiterate that he has done careful research. He has looked into the details, the historical significance. He's not careless. He's attentive to the most minute details. And what he's given for us by the direction of the Spirit of God is a faithful account. It's not a myth. It's not some concoction by some group of disciples. It is actually historically true. And Paul writes to Timothy in the context of warning him against disputes, arguments, false teachings that may easily distract God's people. People that are arguing about genealogies, people that are arguing about myths, things that are complete fabrications. And he says, in contrast to that, Timothy, here's what you preach. Timothy, this is the message we proclaim. This is what we embrace by faith. That in the fullness of time, in actual historical human history, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. It's reliable. And history confirms it. But also, in terms of its trustworthiness, Paul will go on to say in this epistle that what is written in the Scriptures by himself and by others, the gospel writers, the prophets of the Old Testament, Moses and the Pentateuch, these things are completely reliable. Why? Because they are not simply the invention of men. This is no ordinary book. This is no ordinary historical account. This is given by the very inspiration, the breathing out of God Himself by His Spirit, so that you may be assured that this word, this message is completely trustworthy. Are you confident in the same way Paul was confident? Are you confident in the same way that Timothy now, this young pastor who was by nature timid, perhaps easily shaken in his pastorate in Ephesus, dealing with a number of pastoral issues? Are you confident? Paul says that this message that we've heard, this message that we profess in our catechism, is something you can stake your life on. You can place all your hopes in this event, in the significance of Jesus Christ being born of a woman. You can rest upon it. You can live by it, and you can die by it. Isn't that great news to hear on this Christmas day? In a world filled with so much uncertainty, the economy comes and goes up and down. Nations rise, nations fall. People are exploited, they're dispossessed, they're moved out of their homes throughout the world by marauding bands of soldiers and thugs. So much uncertainty. Who knows what tomorrow may bring, but this much we can be sure of. That Jesus Christ was sent into the world to save sinners. That's why Christmas matters, my friends. Secondly, Christmas matters. The gospel account of Jesus' birth is precious to us because it's a powerful message. Notice how simply the Apostle Paul puts the matter. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's something powerful, there's something precious about that. He came not just to make salvation possible, theoretically. He didn't just come to speak about salvation. He came to accomplish salvation and to lay down His life, to make Himself of no account, humbling Himself in obedience even to the point of death, to deliver you, to rescue you, to save you from the guilt of your sin, to save you from the power of your sin. He came to save you even though you made no effort on your part to reach out to Him. You could not. Paul says elsewhere, we were dead in sins. And dead people do not take the initiative in coming to God. They don't ask for salvation. They're entirely helpless and hopeless apart from the grace of God. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has come to save, to deliver you from the slavery of your sin, to deliver you from the confusion and the darkness of unbelief. He's come to change your heart so that instead of that gravitational pull towards hatred and enmity, there is love for God. There is the reception of His Word. There is the transformation of life. There is the making of all things new. If anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. And I love how Paul here in this passage in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 says it deserves full acceptance. And there's been a great deal of discussion among Bible scholars as to what exactly does Paul mean there. On the one hand, it can mean this message deserves your full acceptance, your full confidence. You can rest all your weight upon this truth. But I suspect that it means more than that. I think what Paul's getting at is that this message, the message of Jesus coming in the fullness of time to save sinners, is a message for everyone, regardless of status, regardless of ethnic background. And in Paul's day, especially whether you're Jew or Gentile, this message is for you. It's a message not just for the rich and the powerful. It's a message for the poor and the underprivileged, the weak and the vulnerable, the exploited, and those who are pressed down. This is the language of Mary in her song, remember? That when she receives word of that child inside of her womb, the first thing that comes to mind, besides the initial shock, is now the Lord is turning the tables. Everything is turned upside down. In a time where Caesar was perceived to be Lord and recognized as Lord, the one in her womb will be called the Most High God. Utterly amazing. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Again, think of the catechism when in the first question and answer deals with the whole matter of the virgin conception, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We come before that and we confess this is a mystery. It is beyond our full comprehension. So why do you believe it? Are you gullible? Do you give in to myths and made-up stories? No. I believe this, not because I fully understand it. I believe it because this is how God has revealed His Word to us. We don't understand in order to believe. We believe so that we may understand. This Jesus came to save. He didn't come simply to speak kind words. The Tribune, I believe, on the front page, at least in the web internet edition, has a story of a church downtown that where the pastor had given $500 to every parishioner with the instruction to do it, use that money for good. Now, just so there are no expectations of me replicating that here, I'm not going to be doing that this morning. But I think as kind and as generous as that gesture is that in fact the message of the gospel? That we simply do good deeds, we act kindly towards each other. As important and as wonderful as that is, it misses the point. Jesus came to save. That's our greatest need. Not our material poverty, but our spiritual poverty. He came to make us rich. Not with $500 from your pastor, but with the riches of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Thirdly, why does Christmas matter? And why is the event of Jesus' birth precious to us? Not only is it trustworthy and reliable, not only is this a powerful message, but thirdly, it's a gracious message. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in our text. He came to save sinners. Could there be any better news than that? I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come to heal not those who are well, who think they're well, but I've come to heal the sick and the wounded. Jesus came to save not those who would first come to Him or those who are worthy of His attention. He came to those who were outcasts. He came to those who were utterly helpless. He came to those who were completely ignorant of their need. And Paul describes himself here as one of those sinners. Remarkable, isn't it? The man whom the Lord commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentile world, traveled throughout the Mediterranean world in his lifetime, preached powerfully the message of salvation, was used by God to bring about the conversion of thousands of people. And yet Paul would say, I am the foremost sinner. Is that a bit of false humility here? Is that false humility? No, I think this Paul coming to an even greater awareness of not only the profound need that he had. He says elsewhere going on here, I received mercy for this reason. I received mercy. He talks about himself in terms of his opposition. I was a blasphemer, verse 13, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. What changes people? Did Paul simply come to his senses? Did Paul simply stop in his tracks and realize that he had to go a different route? No. He was confronted by the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I receive mercy, says Paul. What makes you truly thankful and joyful on this day? Is it the awareness of how gracious the Lord has been to you? How undeserving you are of this great salvation? Again, our catechism, I think, states the matter well. How do these things benefit you? I mean, after all, we're not simply here to engage in some theological conversation. We're not here simply to pry into these great mysteries like the virgin conception and birth of Jesus. The catechism is very realistic, very pastoral, very concrete. The benefit is this, that the one who was born of Mary, the one announced by the angels, the one visited by shepherds and wise men, is our mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin. Mine since I was conceived. This baby was sent to address the most fundamental, most important issue that mankind has ever faced. How will he be saved from the just judgment of a holy God? He will assume our human nature. He will live a perfectly righteous life. He will suffer and he will die. And he will rise. So that you may be assured that this message is trustworthy. That you may be assured, despite the stubbornness of sin, you may be assured that it's a powerful message. And that you may be comforted and encouraged that it is a gracious message. Do you care about Christmas? Is this account precious to you? The saying is trustworthy, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, you, me, we are the foremost. May God bless you on this day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are profoundly grateful for this message, for its reliability, for its power to deliver us, and for its graciousness to us. So let us be directed by these words today, and for the remainder of our lives. Let there be no boasting except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So fill us with gratitude for Jesus' sake.